Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed, your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of the Lord.
No, don't worry about it.
I was worried sick.
I'll worry about it in the morning.
Where have you been? We were so worried.
I'm worried about her. No worries. I wouldn't worry about it. I'm worried about what I'm going to wear.
There's an old joke. It goes something like this. A great hurricane was coming to town, and while everyone evacuated, one man said, I'll be okay. God will take care of me. The waters started to rise, and they got so high that the man had to go to the top floor of his house. As he looked out the window, he heard a voice from a raft, and it called to him, Sir, do you need help? Climb into my boat. But the man said, No, God will come. God will take care of me. The water got even higher, and the man had to climb onto his roof. Then one of those ride the duck boats came by, offering him a ride to safety. And the man said, No, I trust in God. God alone can save me. The water got so high that it reached him where he was on the roof. Finally, a rescue helicopter saw him from above and came toward him yelling, Sir, climb into the helicopter. You will surely die. But the man said, No, God is coming for me. Then the man died and went to be with God. He stood before God and asked, Why did you not come to save me? I waited and waited. God answered, I sent a raft, a boat, and a helicopter, and you sent them away. God didn't send the help he was looking for, and that's a sermon unto itself. But in a scary circumstance, the man wasn't worried, and he was also unwise. But the punchline of the joke and the assertion of the scripture passage is that God does provide for people, as she did in the case of that man. God worries about us in a way so we don't have to. Let's hear the scripture again in Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you add 1 hour to your life by worrying? What a passage. What a relief. What an instruction. Do not worry. Trust. I love it. But worrying is so human. Who with bills stacked against them does not begin to worry? And what if we completely threw caution to the wind? For example, a few years back, I heard about a couple who felt called to youth ministry. And to do this ministry, they went into a huge amount of debt. It caused me to pause and think, when Jesus says, do not worry, does he mean ignore circumstances, make unwise decisions? In college, for many of my friends, like Shane Claiborne, it meant leaving the comfort of their suburban lives and moving to city neighborhoods to work for peace and justice. It meant not worrying. I left college with a mentality that our attempts to safeguard ourselves from the poverty and oppression ongoing in our culture were a form of worry and not trusting in God. For example, white flight, security guards at churches, gated communities. Today in the Washington, D.C. area, it's countercultural to say, don't worry, especially about food or clothes. And I do my own worrying about food. I have become a bit of a foodie. A generous interpretation of that term might be that I care what kind of food I put in my body. At home, I spent many nights in the last year reading recipes to acclimate myself to a plant-based way of eating. I love getting in the kitchen and creating something new, different, unexplored. But when I get a menu at a restaurant, I scan it for local, homemade, vegan, organic options. Not only that, I want it to be creative too. Worried, will I find something to eat? Now, I have no food allergies. I do not need an EpiPen if I eat a cashew. My stomach doesn't protest loudly and painfully if I accidentally eat a dessert mislabeled gluten-free, as my sister did at my grandmother's recent memorial service. Both she and my niece have been diagnosed with celiac disease. As an 8-year-old, my niece is in a way being trained to worry about whether there's gluten in a given food. Does Jesus just want her to throw caution to the wind? I don't think any of us would say yes to that. I remember going with a coworker to Baltimore to a conference a few years back. We were people watching at the Inner Harbor. Maybe you've been there, where the water is and the boats and lots of people coming back. And a woman passed us with a tangled mess of hair in grungy sweats. And my coworker said, wow, look at what she's wearing. You can definitely tell we're in Baltimore. I was like, oh, yeah. But what she said was kind of true. I don't think you would see many people walking around like that at Union Station. Washington cares about appearances. And I'm always refreshed by people who don't. As a teenager, picking out my clothes in the morning was a process, even now. I usually put on a few different things before I decide what I'm going to wear. Sometimes I shudder, wondering, how much time have I worried away? Who, by worrying, adds 1 hour to his or her life? On the other hand, given the clothes that God has provided me with, isn't it okay that I would use some of my God-given creativity to craft my own look? But are the clothes God-given? Or, in essence, did I steal them from a child who made them in Bangladesh, one of the many children whose small fingers are being exploited, one of the children spending her days in a death trap factory, so that my kid can have an overpriced, must-have Under Armour shirt that wicks when he plays soccer in the backyard. But I'm worrying again now, aren't I? Or am I concerned? Is it best not to think too much about these things? I might make myself crazy thinking about all this. Is there anything good? Is there anything pure? I need a word from the Lord. This is the voice's rendition of our text. Living is about more than merely eating, and the body is about more than dressing up. Look at the birds of the sky. They do not store food for winter. They don't plant gardens. They do not sow or reap. And yet, they are always fed because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are even more precious to him than a beautiful bird. He looks after them. Of course, he will look after you. Worrying does not do any good. Who here can claim to add even an hour to his life by worrying? This passage brings me a sigh of relief. Let's stop thinking about ourselves for just 1 minute. Take a look around. Birds, beautiful birds. And hear it right now. You are even more precious to him than a beautiful bird. You are even more precious to her than a beautiful bird. Robins, cardinals, sparrows, woodpeckers, swallows on a walk in the woods, seagulls, sandpipers on the beach, or if you're Brian and Jolia, chickens in your yard. She looks after them, and of course, she will look after you. She will look after you. There's a moment in my life, perhaps there's one in yours, when you can think something happened. You sense the watchful eye of God on you in just the right moment. A few years back, I got really sick. Alex referenced this in his sermon a few weeks ago. It was the day after Thanksgiving in 2015. Alex had gone to work, and I hadn't slept well the night before. I had already had like 2 or 3 cups of coffee. I was chasing a 1-year-old and a 3-year-old. And I thought, I just need one more cup of coffee, and I'll make it through this day. But as I drank it, things sort of began to go off the rails. With 2 kids in tow, I began to feel a sense of impending doom. The world was spinning. The men working on the house next door seemed suspiciously threatening, and I felt unsafe in my own yard. I had to get away, so I walked over to the playground and sat down on the ground while my kids were running in different directions. And I felt like the world was closing in on me. What was I going to do? Something was really wrong. My phone rang. It was Alex's mom, who lives across from us. And she said, "Would I like to drop the boys off for a few hours?" I nearly burst into tears because, oh, would I? Oh, would I like someone to take care of my kids right now? I would realize later that I was having a panic attack of sorts, and I was later hospitalized. But I knew then, and I know now, that that was the hand of God in my life, because that is something that God is in the business of doing. God is in the business of providing for children, for the kingdom of God is theirs. Mine is a happy ending so far. I got better, my kids are okay. But scan the headlines of the newspaper and it isn't hard to find tragedies. Romicio, Sims, and La Plata found pushing her dead 2-year-old Jair in a swing, 2015. Catherine Hoggle in Montgomery County, whose children disappeared after she went to go check out a daycare. Jacob, Sarah, in 2014. Who was looking after them? Sakia Avery, who tried to exorcise demons from her children, Norel and Sayana, in 2014. Lord have mercy. These children and women got lost, and it was too late when they were found. We can say, this is a wake-up call. We can say that good came from this. This happened so that... Really? Is this the plan? Is this how God, the good God of heaven and earth, chooses to teach us about mental illness? No, 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 no. No to child sacrifice, a common practice in the ancient world. God said no to child sacrifice when he stopped Abraham from slaughtering Isaac. The precious blood that is shed is not a little girl's. It is Isaac. It is Christ. What we can say is that God, we can't say is that God needed more angels in heaven. And I can't see, just looking at it, how God took care of them. Isn't it true that God looks after us? Yes. I stand before you to say God looks after us through us. We are Christ's hands and feet. There are many, many things that I do not know about God, things I don't understand. But I do know this. If we stay in our lane, if we don't look too closely, if we don't care, if we don't respond, if we don't pay attention, tragedies happen. But that's not us, Peace Fellowship. We are not perfect, but in many ways we are learning to pay attention together. To not turn away from the violence on the streets of Deanwood, to not turn away from racial injustice, because that is not worrying. That is concern. That is paying attention. That is love. Making sure that people have access to gluten-free food, caring about who made our clothes is love. I once had a professor who talked about praying out of your closet, looking at the tags on your shirt, and praying for people in those countries who made the clothes. Paying attention is love. God knows how many hairs are on your head. It makes sense. God takes care of the birds. We need to consider the birds. But we need a constant recentering when it comes to paying attention. We want to pay attention to the things that God pays attention to, not what kind of food somebody eats or what kind of clothes they wear. A few days ago, Isaac and Oliver woke up and came into our bed to snuggle, as they often do. It was really cozy. I was relaxed, and it was one of those beautiful mornings where the sunlight is coming in, a perfectly cool summer, end of summer morning. The light fell in such a way that it showed the teeny tiny hairs on Isaac's face. I've been remembering what Alex says, that you have to look at something for 15 to 20 seconds to remember it, to appreciate it, for it to form an impression in your mind. So I looked around. I just enjoyed the moment, and Isaac himself just seemed to be looking all around and not really paying attention to me. And then I turned to look at Alex and Oliver, and I heard Isaac say, "Hey, keep doing that." Like, "What? Looking at you?" It's like, "Yeah." Again, I was struck. I didn't even know that he was watching, and it was as if, without words, he knew I was loving him. By the way, Mother Teresa is known for saying, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. But we do need that constant recentering to pay attention to what is worth paying attention to. There are so many things we allow to entertain us that simply aren't worth our attention. We are so entertained. We are so entertained. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. Let me explain. I learned in seminary class that entertain literally means to draw in. We typically hear it as a category, entertain, or as an adjective, that's entertaining, or how am I going to entertain my guests? Or perhaps parents of young children, keep them entertained, or children want to be entertained. Being drawn in, being entertained, isn't necessarily a bad thing. I think we can all agree. When we worship God, we are entertained. When we have a good conversation in a small group, we are entertained. Other things that entertain us, music, movies, nature, sex, food, they have a certain power over us. We are frequently worried, occupied, entertained by having a certain kind of clothes and a certain kind of food. I literally think these things have power over us, and I think Jesus did too. Not that the people then had our exact same issues. That's why I want to use the word entertain. YouTube, Netflix are all very entertaining, but not worthy of our attention, not all worthy of our attention or the attention of our children. In fact, allowing children to have too much screen time can keep their brains from developing right. It can make them harder to pay attention in school. It can make, I've heard it say that a child can't unsee something. It's good to worry about what our kids watch, play, etc. As Mr. Rogers said to a child, you know what you can do if you see something on TV and it scares you? Turn it off. But it's hard because things that we pay attention to us entertain us, they have power over us. And thinking about the awful things children see on screens, I find myself remembering how Jesus described God as a mother hen. Here are the words of Jesus in Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets whom God gives you. You stone those God sends you. I long to gather your children the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. In our text for today, Jesus is telling us what to pay attention to, what to be drawn into, what to be entertained by. So when Jesus is telling us to consider the birds in 6:26, robins, cardinals, sparrows, woodpeckers, swallows, seagulls, sandpipers, chickens, it is to be entertained by them, to watch them and see how God provides for them, so that we can be freed from preoccupation about things we shouldn't be preoccupied by. Chickens, flowers, the beauty of God's creation that she sustains the way a mother hen cares for her chicks. Chickens. It's amazing what scientists are discovering about God's creation today. This is from the Humane Society about chickens. Chickens communicate with more than 24 vocalizations, each with a different meaning. Hens actively teach their young, such as foraging and avoiding predators. Chickens are sharp, observational learners. They have a knack for remembering people, places, and things, even after months apart. Chickens are capable of solving complex problems, counting, and using geometry. Chickens plan ahead and take into account prior experience and knowledge of a situation. And chickens can use the sun as a compass. I really had no idea about that. It means that when chickens who are trapped in factory farms, where most of us get our chickens from, they're stuck in a cage their whole life, and they have no more than a space of a sheet of paper, they're actually very well aware of how miserable their lives are. Imagine a crowded metro, a packed metro, actually, and the air conditioning isn't working, and you're stuck in a tunnel. Your whole life. We're talking about 300 million chickens raised for eggs, 9 billion in the United States for eating, living like this. There's much more we could talk about. We could talk about the practice of cutting off their beaks, the practice of starving them so they will molt and lay eggs again. 6 million right now being starved to lay eggs. And even if we resolved all these issues the way they've been bred, they spend their whole lives in pain. As a friend, theologian, and activist, Chris Hall once told me, if we knew what was going on in these factory farms, it would make us ashamed to be human. His eye is on the sparrow, right? Robins, cardinals, sparrows, woodpeckers, swallows, seagulls, sandpipers, chickens. So let us listen to Jesus' instructions and pay attention to chickens. Look at the birds of the sky. They do not store food for winter. They do not plant gardens. They do not sow or reap. And yet they are always fed because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are even more precious to him than a beautiful bird. If he looks after them, of course he will look after you. And you are even more precious to him than a beautiful bird can also be translated as, are you that different than these? As humans, we tend to see the world as human-centered. We can't really help it, but we end up diminishing the value of animals like birds and not seeing their lives as good or valued. Creation care, the approach to taking care of the earth, the Christian approach to taking care of the earth, based in Genesis 2:15, sees humans differently. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and care for it. There is a tendency in humanity to see ourselves at the center of the world. A children's title book I saw at the library recently is called The World Shines for You. It's a fun book about the beauty of the earth and all the things that children can explore and learn. But the last line, I think, is a pernicious lie, a lie that causes the degradation of creation. And all the world shines for you. And it makes sense. I see a rainbow on the beach, I think. God is smiling on me. Perhaps God is. But God is also smiling on the other living creatures on that beach. I like the Message rendition of Genesis 2:15. God took the man and set him in the Garden of Eden to work the ground and keep it in order. Order. God putting things in order when God created the world. And part of living into our humanity is taking care of it. I don't know if this happens to you, but sometimes I go to open the linen closet and I just want to shut it. Because the towels, washcloths, rags, and cleaning supplies have become one big mess. Sometimes I feel like that when I look at the mess we've made of Earth. Things are out of order, and I want to go back inside and shut the door. But we have hope. Revelation 21:5 says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Romans 8:19-23 talks about how the whole creation is groaning in labor pains. And I wonder what would happen if we responded to the groaning, if we didn't eat chickens. Or animal advocates are responding to the groaning of chickens, of such poorly treated, beloved creatures of God, and saying, maybe you can't go vegan, maybe you can't go vegetarian, so just take one step. Don't eat chickens. Not eating chickens will reduce over 90% of animal suffering. But yummy food, good drink, Nice clothes, these things have a certain power over us. They draw us in, they entertain us. As a professor from my college, Tony Campolo, he used to tell this story. He said, when I was growing up in Philadelphia, my Jewish friend's mom would always ask, son, do you have your books? And my mom, who's Italian, would say, son, do you have your lunch? Italians love food, and they're good at making it. I testify to both these things, having married a Caruso. I don't think Alex would mind me sharing that the question of what we're going to eat is always huge in his mind. I would be okay with, like, rice and beans every day. So any change in eating can be hard, culturally, socially, personally. What will we eat? But we're not worrying about what we wear. We're thinking about it with a kingdom mentality. A kingdom mentality. Tell your neighbor, kingdom mentality. We're not worrying about what we eat. We're showing concern for creation. Concern for creation. Tell your neighbor, concern for creation. We're not worrying about whether God will provide. We're becoming God's hands and feet. Tell your neighbor, God's hands and feet. Before we go any further, let me say this. My grandmother, Helen Carter, who recently went to be with God, she is very familiar with hard times. She grew up eating dandelions before that was a thing and knew all too well the hunger pains that I can only imagine. Some of us here this morning know what it's like not to know where the next meal is coming from. Some of us know all too well this kind of worry. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you are blessed. The idea of turning, the idea of turning down food would be unwise, turning a lifeboat away, so to speak. Jesus says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. When we are hungry and God shows up with bread, we don't turn it away. I think that sometimes when we try to pin down questions about ethics, eating, how we should live, and what it means to be faithful, we try to prescribe a lifestyle for others. One thing my mother taught me is that if you tell a human being they can't do something or you have to do something, they will either listen to you or they will prove you wrong. Let me illustrate. Lately, the doctor's office has been telling me that I have to text them to confirm my doctor's appointment, that I have to press 1 for yes, I'll be there. And if I don't want to, are they going to cancel the appointment I made? No, I made an appointment. So let me prove you wrong. I don't have to double or triple confirm. No one has asked me politely, would you please tell us if you're planning to come? So I have not been able to politely say, I made an appointment. That's how you know I'm planning to come. All I want to say is, nah, that's not how I roll. So let's avoid prescriptions. Let's not get into different camps about this. I'd like to suggest a shift in how we think, in our thinking from either or to both and. May I suggest a dance? A little dance for you. Darn. This is a scene from Napoleon Dynamite where he's kind of just stepping out from the high school back and forth of life and he's just just dancing. That's what he's doing. So enjoy. No. so a dance. I can be a vegetarian and still gratefully accept any food that is put in front of me. I can eat meat and still appreciate people who make food that doesn't participate in the factory farming system. I can eat meat sometimes and not others, like Meatless Mondays. I can be vegan before six, like Mark Bittman suggests, and then eat whatever I want. I can simply not eat chickens anymore. Jesus says, don't worry. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you with whatever hard things come when the time comes. We all want to be part of God's work in the world that is renewing all of creation, the God who says yes to us, to plants, and animals. So let's say yes to God. Yes, I trust you. Yes to this journey I'm on. Yes to figuring out, with God's help, what it means to pay attention, to not worry, how best to be entertained. Yes to being part of the revolution of love extended to us in Christ. Don't try to pin me down or box me in, because as Emma Goldman said, if I can't dance, I don't want to be part of a revolution.